Good morning. My name is Shannon Pierce, and today's scripture passage comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. This is God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and let your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Amen. Thank you for God's word. Well, good morning. It's an honor to be with you here this morning. I am Monty Starks. I'm one of the pastors up the road at Christ Community. But I'd like to first of all begin by saying thank you. Thank you because you guys love on my daughter, Anna Grace, who works here at Trinity. Thank you for taking care of her. She talks highly of you, and she loves to be here. So thank you so much for loving on her. We are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And as you know, the Sermon on the Mount points to the summary of everything that Christ is saying is about the kingdom of God and how we are supposed to live as children of God in the kingdom of God. It simply means to bow our hearts day in and day out to Jesus' authority, what he's called us to be for him and in him. And in this sermon, Jesus is concerned about things that are blocking our hearts from living out the kingdom of God. So he preaches to us over and over again things that are happening, things that could block our hearts from glorifying God and his kingdom. So he warns us. We're moving forward a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to give us context here. We're talking about the last passage of chapter 6. But at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus warns us. He says, this is one idol that could block your heart from falling and living after me. He says that we're to give to the needy. We're to pray. We're to fast. But we're not to do it with a self-centered heart that would lift up our reputation. That is the first idol he talks about in chapter 6. And then the second idol is right before this passage, the idol of materialism, the love of money, trying to store up treasures on earth that are only temporary. And then in this passage, in chapter 6, at the very end, he gives us this third idol to watch out for, the idol of this false security, which means trusting in ourselves and not trusting in God. See, Jesus breaks down this false security by commanding us, do not be anxious. Do not worry. We all live with this anxious hearts because when we do this, we're trusting in ourselves. And when we do that, we can not live for him and his kingdom. It makes it difficult for him to be the center of all we do. So I want to start by asking you a question that I believe is in your bulletin. What are you anxious about? What are you worrying about this morning? It could be a huge decision you need to make. It could be maybe this difficult conversation you know that's coming up this week. It might be that this past Friday you went to the car shop and you spent $1,200 on your car, and they said there's another $1,200 you should spend, and you know that they're right, but you chose not to. All of those three examples are things that I am personally worried about right now at this very moment. In other words, how are you trusting to solve your own issues yourself? See, anxiety is this huge universal problem. We're always worried about something. I mean, some of us right now are worried about hurricanes or the coming election, or if Florida or Florida State can pull out the win in the College World Series. People are checking their phone. We're always worried about stuff. One of the things we do to worry is we say, what if? What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? The what if life. Because of what we're going to discuss this morning, I want to start with something that I think is hopefully going to be helpful for all of us, because this is a very sensitive topic, and I want to be careful when we talk about it. So again, Jesus gives us this command, do not be anxious. And he actually says it three different times in this very passage. And here today, there are dozens and dozens of kinds of people here this morning. I hope that I'm going to draw out four kinds of people, I guess, to help us think of how we can tackle what our hearts need to be like as we look at this difficult passage. These aren't in order at all, and these don't cover everybody, but maybe the Spirit would speak to you this morning. So the first kind of person is a carefree person. You know, there's no worries in the world. Everything's just peachy keen. You know, these people we kind of nudge along, kind of have to push along every once in a while. You know those people, the carefree ones. And then a second kind of person here this morning, a person that's really suffering, a person that has a family member or a friend, maybe themselves going through a difficult sickness in their life. Maybe this third person is you. It's a clinical person, a person that's been diagnosed by a psychiatrist that they have severe anxiety, panic attacks all the time, depression, and more. And maybe the fourth person that I think is the majority of us in here, this fourth person, let's call this person the anxious person. This person is worried about the bad economy, about issues in their job, about their children, about education choices, maybe a family member's lack of faith in Christ, and more. I share these examples because as I share God's word, which is inerrant, infallible, inspired, and authoritative, that we would ask the Holy Spirit to help us to have teachable hearts. Because what are we supposed to do with this incredible command to not be anxious? So for example, I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. As a carefree person, you might think, as I'm sharing up here, you know, I knew I was the mature believer. Everyone needs to be carefree like me. Or maybe the suffering person, because of all your pain, and rightfully so, that you hoped I would have preached on something else this morning. Or the clinical person who says, no one in this room understands me at all. Or the anxious person, the most of us, who gets convicted maybe by God's word, by the power of the Spirit this morning, and they know they're trusting in themselves and not God, so they leave today worrying about their worry, and they're anxious about their anxiety. I'll probably be one of those this morning. All this to say, I'd love to pray for us. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus Christ, we ask you to come in and give us teachable hearts. Give us hearts that would learn. And would you come in by the power of the gospel, and would you change us? Would you transform us more into the image of Jesus? And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen. So before we dive deep into this passage, I want to share something very important. Because we have to understand this. There is God-centered anxiety and worry. Maybe a better word would be concern, that is God-centered. And then there's self-centered anxiety and worry that is bad, that is sinful. See, actually, we read two times in 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul is concerned. That actually reads in there, he's anxious about his friends in the faith and also about the churches that he's ministering to. This was a godly concern. The Apostle Paul was centered on God, trusting in God's plans and promises. But we're going to talk about what Jesus is talking about this morning. Not a God-centered, but a self-centered worry and anxiety. It's simply an unbelief in God. It's simply us wanting to be God and in control. We're trusting in ourselves, seeking to run our own lives. I'll give you an example this morning, just about me. See, I could be up here and having good concern and worry that I'm honoring God's word, I'm exalting Jesus Christ for his glory. That would be a good concern. Or I could be worrying and anxious about my reputation, about what you guys think after you leave this morning, which would be very self-centered. So in this passage in chapter 6, which was just read, three times Jesus again says, do not be anxious, which is our first point this morning. The context here is Jesus is preaching to children of God, to followers of him. Jesus is telling us to live out of our full hearts, to make God known, to serve him, to walk in righteousness. But Jesus tells us, don't be anxious. So what does this word mean? I think it's very helpful to understand what this word means, anxious. It means to be distracted or divided. Distracted or divided. When my heart, when your heart becomes anxious, our hearts become distracted from God and his promises, and we're divided and separated from our Heavenly Father, our great provider. See, we trust in our plans, our ways, our ideas, our abilities, and we become distracted from his truth and his promises. And we forget about our caring Heavenly Father. When we become divided from God, our hearts are flooded with anxiety and worry. See, at its core, anxiety is all about idolatry. See, we take our eyes off God and we start worshiping anything and everything but Jesus, and that's idolatry. Our sinful worry happens when we try to find satisfaction in things that will never give us satisfaction. A good example of this would be in Luke chapter 10, that famous passage that we all know about Mary and Martha. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, meaning Mary has chosen Christ to sit at his feet. She knows he's the lover of her soul, the great provider for everything. Actually, in verse 40, it says that Martha, because she was anxious, actually uses the word distracted. She was distracted from serving. She was anxious, divided in her heart, rather than trusting in Christ. She was trying to control the situation. When I act like Martha, which I do often, I wonder why I have a heart of anxiety. I mean, I get caught up in trying to serve the Lord, and I can miss Jesus and even trying to serve him. See, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, soaking in his words, hearing from him, talking to him, praying, trusting in his goodness, in his power, in his love. My heart, your heart becomes content when we sit at the feet of Jesus. See, we put too much trust in ourselves to get things done, to try to do things in our own abilities, trusting in what we can accomplish, which all leads to hearts full of anxiety. We're divided from the one who gives us life, who gives us salvation, who's given us all, and we lean on our own understanding and not on him. So do not be anxious. Why does Jesus go and do this? What is he trying to do with us? He knows our hearts are prone to run that way, to worry. Jesus knows that anxiety, living with a self-centered worry, is not what we're created for. All throughout Scripture, we're called to be humble and dependent on him and his word. Our Abba, our daddy, our papa knows what we need. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. Which leads us to the very important part of our second point this morning, is Jesus actually, in his kindness and goodness, leads us to these reasons, therefore. Reasons, therefore. All three times Jesus commands, do not be anxious. He says, therefore, do not be anxious. See, Jesus in his kindness is telling us why we should not be anxious and why we are anxious. He could have just said the command, don't do it. But he's loving. He's going after our hearts. He desires for our hearts to be transformed. And as you know, when you see the word therefore, we must look at what comes before it. So let's quickly look at all three of these. And let's begin in verse 25, the first time he says that, is what comes before that. Where he just talked about, do not lay treasures up on this earth. Don't do that. Don't seek the love of money, materialism. See, Jesus knows that materialism, the love of money, could come in and be that idol of our hearts that would block us from trusting in God and would lead us to anxiety. When we put our security, our hope in material things, earthly treasures, and all those will never last. But we actually believe they'll give us power and security and love. And Jesus is warning us. You're putting your hope in the things you can touch, the things you can see, your bank account, your 401k and whatever. But they cannot satisfy. But actually what they can do a good job as is give you great worry and anxiety. This is why Jesus culminates all that passage by saying this. You can't have two masters. You can't serve me and money. Meaning, trusting in yourself or trusting in God can't coexist. You can't have two masters in your heart. You can't have a self-centered anxiety and a God-trusting, God-believing hope in his faithful promises at the same time. When we're anxious, we're trying to live having two masters in our hearts. We're trying to live for ourselves and not trusting in our Heavenly Father. This is why Jesus gives us these basic daily essentials, the example of food, drink, and clothing here in verse 25. He's going after our hearts, talking about the simplicity. Don't worry about all those great treasures. Just think about the normal things, the daily things of life. Jesus, throughout this whole passage, I love it. He actually uses the lesser to the greater examples, and he also uses the greater to the lesser examples. And here in verse 25, he says, don't worry about your daily needs, food and drink and clothes, the lesser, because your heavenly Father has given you life, has created your entire body, has formed you, which is so much greater. That's why he says in verse 25, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? The creator of the universe, the creator of us, created us in his own image, who gives us breath just to be here this morning. He did all this. And if he's done all this, Won't he take care of today and tomorrow of all the things that we struggle with and are worried about? See, God is our good, good Father. He's our faithful Father. And he provides our needs. Therefore, do not be anxious. He is our sustainer. Which leads us to look at the second commandment, verse 31. So what comes therefore right before that in verses 26 through 30? Jesus is going again from the lesser to the greater and gives us the second reason why we should not be anxious. He talks about the lesser, the birds, the wildflowers, and the grass, to the greater, us as his children, adopted children of him. Jesus tells us, look at God's creations. Look at the birds who do not gather up crops and store them in some kind of barns. They're birds. They're not farmers. They don't sow and reap. Even though the birds do work hard, they're not lazy. They go collect food. They go build nests. But God's saying, hold on a second. Where does their food come from? That worm, that insect, it comes from me. Where does that stick come from to build a nest? It comes from me. God is providing food and water for a bird that's so much lesser than us, his children. And that's why in verse 26, he reminds us, are you not of more value than they? Do you not get it? It's about our hearts. See, Jesus is going after us and says, where, to whom are you putting your trust? We're his precious children. Trust in him. He's good. He's good. Which leads us to, or leads Jesus to even remind us in verse 27, you can't add a single hour to your life worrying about the essentials of life. Not only will not bring quantity to your life, it will not bring quality to your life. Actually, worry and anxiety takes away hours and days and weeks and even months from our lives. Worrying, self-centeredness, worry accomplishes nothing. That anxiety is useless. You know, we talk about you're going to worry yourself to death. I.e. verse 27. It can't add anything, but it could take away a lot. Jesus is saying simply this, therefore, don't be anxious because your Father is in control. He's good. He's held up your whole life. He's provided exactly what you need and also what you don't need because he's good. And Psalm 84, I love Psalm 84, talks about coming before the courts of God. It's precious, it's awesome. But it says in there that God does not withhold things from us. In other words, God gives us our best. We might not believe it, but it's our best. To emphasize the reasons of us and God's children, Jesus goes on to another example. I love Jesus giving examples about it's very simple because I think he's speaking to me. He's like, Monty, you're kind of dumb. You don't kind of get this theological articulation. So we're going to dumb down you to talk about clothing and lilies, which I'm very thankful for Jesus doing that because he knows my heart. I need real, just clear things in front of me to get it, and I still don't many a time. So Jesus leads us to these wildflowers and grass about clothing. Lilies are these beautiful flowers that take over an entire pasture. And then when you look at this pasture, if you drove by one, you drive by one constantly, and you look over these pastures, and it looks like this gorgeous, perfect portrait. And God provided for these lilies to be planted. You and I didn't go out there and just throw them. I guess some of us might have. Just hoped it happened in some kind of field. But he gives them water. He gives them sunshine. But lilies can't think. They can't reason. They don't work hard to earn their beauty. God has given them their beauty, their luster, their aromas. And if God can take care of lilies, which he says here in this passage, how much more will God take care of us, his children, his sons and daughters? I mean, the lilies and the grass were actually just ripped apart, taken up. They were dried up. They were actually thrown in ovens back then to cook bread. That's why Jesus says they're temporary. They can be gone in a second. But us, as God's children, we're not temporary. We're eternal with him because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. God's promises are true, as Isaiah tells us. The grass and flowers will fade away, but the word of our God will last forever. Therefore, do not be anxious. God will meet all your needs because of your great value as his child. And then last, the last therefore, do not be anxious, is in verse 34. So we look at the last reason that comes right before that. Jesus says that when our hearts, this is so powerful and it's so convicting to me as I prepared, that our hearts become divided, they become distracted when we're trusting in ourselves because we're acting like non-Christians, unbelievers. This is what he means in verse 32 when he says Gentiles. It simply means those who are not children of God. When we're anxious, we're acting like an unbeliever. We're pursuing the same things they are, the same things of the world with a selfish heart. We worry like unbelievers, pronouncing that we can't trust in the one that actually has called us his children. And it's confusing. Unbelievers, see, they focus on the visible. They focus on what they can see and touch, only what's in front of them, which leads to worry. And they also think that God is not personal at all. He doesn't care about our details. He doesn't want to show up today and this morning in our shoes or clothes or whatever it may be. An example of us acting like non-Christians is maybe having an attitude when the economy is crazy and we respond the same way as our unbelieving friends with worry and anxiety. Maybe it's when our children are struggling, when our jobs are hectic, finances, whatever it may be, and we act like there is no heavenly Father who's in control. Like unbelievers, literally, it brings anxiety consistently to our hearts when we become distracted and divided from our Lord. But Jesus is saying, therefore, do not be anxious because you are not orphans. You have a home. You have a family of God forever. You have a perfect heavenly Father. When our hearts are submissive, prayerful, trusting, and hopeful, our attitudes and actions change because we know our God is good and powerful and loving. We respond differently, and the world will see that, not our perfection, but see our eyes not be divided and distracted, but fixed upon the author and the perfecter of our faith. Well, Jesus ends with kindness again in this passage. In verse 34, he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. He gives us practicality. The worries of tomorrow turn our hearts away from the Heavenly Father and give us anxiety. Jesus knows that we're going to have problems and issues today. So let's just work on today. Let's not think about tomorrow because we get all tangled up about the what ifs. God gives us the strength for the moment. And tomorrow, he'll give us the strength for that moment too. I love what George MacDonald says here. He says, no person ever sank under the burdens of today. It was when tomorrow's burdens were added to today's burdens that the weight is too much to bear. See, Jesus desires for our hearts to be fixed on him right now. So as we look at these three commands, how do we sum these up? With this. First, do not be anxious about your life. Because your God is your provider. He created you in his own image. Second, do not be anxious about your daily needs or future, because you're God's greatest value. You are his child. He's proud of you, and he loves to sing over you. And third, do not be anxious like a person who's lost, because God is our good Father who knows us intimately and personally, and he knows our every need. He knows our needs, and he gives us our best. Which leads us to our last point this morning, is to ask, seek, God knows. Ask and seek, God knows. Jesus adds this little short phrase in verse 30 that packs this massive punch. He says this, "Oh, you of little faith." What does he mean? Jesus is not saying to his children, who he's speaking to, that you have no faith. He's saying your faith is little, it's weak. This is the primary reason, not the only, but the primary reason that we live with anxious hearts. It's our unbelief, our little faith. See, we do have anxious hearts for the love of money, for acting like an orphan, for trying to lift up our reputation, for acting like an unbeliever, but most of all, they come from our unbelief, not trusting in his goodness and his ways. See, our unbelief, this is really important, our unbelief ultimately comes from a belief in ourselves. We actually have unbelief because we have so much great belief in the wrong place, us, which causes worry and anxiety, and we forget about, distracted from, divided from God and his preciousness to us. Jesus, help our unbelief. So what do we do? I mean, okay, Monty, that's great. Convicted a little bit. God's word's working. I don't want to be anxious, and we're going to go out and not be anxious today. Just obey his command. Isn't that easy? No, it's not. It's extremely hard because we're all worrying about something right now. So what must we do? Jesus gives us the antidote, the cure, right here in this passage. First, we must repent. We must repent of our unbelief. We must repent of trusting in ourselves and not God. Repent of storing up treasures. Repent of acting like an unbeliever. Repent of our own anxiety and self-centered worry. We're to repent because we have forgotten of who we are and our full identity in Christ. And in the second here in this passage, He hammers a point home that he's speaking through all the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God and what we as his children are to do to live in that kingdom. So he's going after our hearts, trying to protect us. And he says this, seek. Seek means to constantly and earnestly pursue. And what does Jesus tell us to seek? He says, seek the kingdom of God. God and his righteousness, not ours, which simply means to seek God and to live as followers of Christ. Jesus is getting our hearts to say, seek the giver, not the gift. Seek him who is gracious and loving to us. Seek him by sitting at his feet like Mary, by reading his word, by worshiping together. Seek his holiness and seek to walk in his righteousness, to walk like Christ, to walk humbly, to walk in dependence, to do acts of righteousness so others may see the beauty of our heavenly Father. We are to seek with passion to live holy as God being our master and our Lord, and the power that he has given us, the power of the Spirit that we, when we seek, we'll be filled with him. I mean, think about this whole sermon started. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Jesus is repeating himself. Hey, you know how to be satisfied? You want a not an anxious, self-centered heart? Seek me. Rest in me. Trust in me. When we seek him, the worries of life are swallowed up by his promises, by his power of the Spirit, and his love. Our hearts are filled with joy and not filled with worry. I mean, we all kind of know here, those a little bit older, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And then third, he says to pray and to ask. He says to pray and to ask. In verse 32, he says, our Father knows all we need. Our Father already knows our deepest desires, our deepest needs. He loves to pour out his good gifts, which is in the next passage in Matthew 7. Hey, our Father loves to pour them out. Ask him more and more. He's just waiting because you're so precious to him as a son and daughter. And at the beginning of chapter 6, he tells us about the Lord's Prayer. And the verse right before he tells us how to pray, he says this: your Father, he knows what you need before you ask him. And then he goes in the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, he says, seek first the kingdom and then ask him, give me my daily bread, because I know you will. You're in charge of my whole life. Your daddy, our daddy, is powerful. Our Abba Father, he's good. He knows. The famous verse on anxiety, some of y'all are thinking you're going to pull that one out. Yes, I am. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, ask him with a thankful heart of gratitude, let your requests be known to God. Today, I'm anxious. This morning, and I said, God, I'm here to tell you I have an anxious heart. Would you come in and do a work in my heart? I need you. Remind me of your goodness and your promises. He cares about us. It's amazing when we stop and pray, what the Holy Spirit does to show up. It reminds me that we're not called to do life without prayer. Freedom. We sang it this morning. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know why we're free? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Philippians, it actually says, when we ask and seek and make our requests known with thanksgiving heart, it says in the next one, and the peace of Monte. Oops, that's not what it says. That's what I want it to say, because I think peace will come when I kind of control, when I kind of work up, when I want my ways to work. That's not what it says. It says the peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The world looks at us, it doesn't make sense. It shouldn't make sense. Our God's amazing. He loves to do impossible things, even this morning. And he will guard our hearts in Christ Jesus when we seek after him. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the cure for our anxiety. Pray and ask him. He knows before you even do what you need. He'll never leave you or forsake you. I want to end this time this morning, and please bear with me. I asked permission that I would share something that I learned about not being anxious, and it has to do with my daughter sitting right up here, Anna Grace, that many of you know. Amy and I could go back to when she was 4 years old, when she threw up for 12 and a half weeks about every other day, got down to 29 pounds, and we were like, what's going on? Never figured it out, did every test you can imagine. But when she got older, we realized, going to some doctors and psychiatrists and so on, that she had a major chemical imbalance and so on, and which led her to major panic attacks, depression, and even attempts on her life. She's sick. She has a disease, like many of us in this room, and we're all sick and apart in our own sin from Jesus Christ. But she does. She's sick. That causes this anxiety. And Amy and I, my wife, tried everything. We tried doctors, medication, hospitals, inpatient programs, outpatient programs, everything you can imagine. In about 6 years, we saw very, very little progress. Actually, more attempts, more panic. And so I lost complete hope. I lived with anxiety because I couldn't control her life. And I was trying to. I never wanted to go home. I didn't want to have to look it in the eyeballs. I didn't like answering phone calls from Amy or her because it might have something to do with what she was going through. I didn't want to pray. I was self-centered. I was divided and distracted from God. And I was full of anxiety. But God showed up. God provided a Christian girls' home, an inpatient home, where you would go and have worship, you would have fellowship, you would have a counselor every day, and you would be there for at least 6 months. But just a few days after Anna Grace went in, she's like, I don't want to be here. It was a home. It was not governmental run. It was run by believers, and she could walk out the door if she wanted to. But at that moment, I knew that that was the best for her. So I wrote her a letter, wrote it to the girls' home, and said that she got, because she didn't have any means of communication. And I said, hey, we're not coming to get you. You can check yourself in a mental home. You can check yourself into a woman's shelter, but we're not coming to get you. I called every one of her friends, family members, siblings, and so on. That was the hardest letter I've ever written in my life. But I knew that was the best. And at that moment, God gave me peace that was beyond all understanding. Hardest thing. And as some of you know, God showed up in time and space and did a miracle. She stayed. And God began to work on these evil footholds, equipped her to know what it means to battle with God's word and God's promises and much more. Anna Grace would be the first one to stand up and tell you she still needs medication, but that God is a good father, and he continues to heal her and change her. And I've seen her seek first the kingdom of God. Pray and ask of the Heavenly Father for help. He loves to show up. We can't do life on our own. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and our hearts will be calmed by his spirit. Our hearts will be secure in his promises, and our hearts will trust in his goodness, power, and love. How do we really know? We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. He's done the greatest thing. The greatest thing we need, he's already provided for. We've been separated from the Father. But Jesus has bought us with his precious blood. He's already done the greatest need we have. So how much more will a heavenly Father do for us, his precious children? Hebrews, I'll end with this. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I mean, think about that. One of my greatest heroes is Peter, and he was jacked up with anxiety. And he wrote in 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares upon him. All your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. He knows. Trust Him. Seek Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are gracious and loving. And we can't even comprehend how wide, how long, how deep, and we could go on and on, of the love that You have for us. Give us hearts to believe and rest in the righteousness we have, all because of Your Son. Pray in His name. Amen.